Hallelujah. Remember, Paul's coming next week. If you can make it, that'll be great. We've got a service on Sunday morning with Paul. We've got a Zoom for those of you that are further away on Friday night. We've got an open house on Saturday evening from 4 o'clock. So if you can make any or all of those events, that would be brilliant. He's arriving late Thursday night and heading off early Monday morning. So, but he's here for a wee while. Good to see you, Sundar. Sundar's watching from India. That's great. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for our awesome time of worship. Thank you that you spoke to us so clearly through those songs. Love you. We praise you. Thank you for all that you've spoken to us already. Thank you for the testimony. Thank you for that we've been able to pray for one another. Thank you for the local church and the body of believers, the fellowship of the saints. So comforting and encouraging. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. And thank you that we're now going to gather around your word. We're now going to plant some seeds into our hearts. As we do, we speak our understanding in the name of Jesus, understanding so that these seeds will stay and grow and produce fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Carrying on my journey into the ministry of Jesus, we're now on lesson 4. And we'll have a little break from it next week. Paul's preaching next week. Sean's preaching the week after that. But I'll be back into this again. It'll be into 2024, Pauline. I'm pretty sure this will be, well, maybe even 2025. But I don't know. My longest series yet. Calling it simply Jesus. I'm loving that. And we've seen already Jesus being anointed with the Holy Spirit. Vital for his ministry. So I would suggest vital for ours. We've seen Jesus resisting temptation from the enemy through using his words. Great addition to my message from 2 weeks ago when Nunzi taught last week. It is written again. I missed that in my sermon. I missed that. Oh, that was a great build on my amazing teaching. Nunzi was able to come off the back of that awesome teaching and add her own little bit to it. But it was great showing how vital it is to rightly divide the words and use the appropriate scriptures for your covenants. That was so, so important. We had a great discussion about it on Thursday and went off on some tangents as well. But we did get back eventually, talking about rightly dividing the word, appropriate scripture for our covenant. Amen. So I want to now that Jesus is anointed, he's resisted the temptation. Now it's time to move. And I want to continue by looking at various encounters, miracles, sayings of Jesus. See what we can learn from them. They're all familiar. You'll know them all. I've taught on them many times in the past. We'll teach on them many times in the future. There's only so much you can teach on out of the word. You can only teach on out of the word. There's a sort of finite amount of things to teach on. However, I'm hoping that we'll see things in a new light when we look at this account. That's what I love about the word. You know, there's nothing new being printed, but there's always something new. I love that about the word. So many depths and levels that you can get teaching on. Always we can learn. We can always learn more. And I mentioned that in communion yesterday morning, that I thought I got this account. I thought I'd understood this account. But I'm getting deeper revelation in the last 2 weeks, getting new revelation. So hopefully you'll enjoy this, because I am going to. One of my favorite accounts, and not just because it's about alcohol, okay? But it is one of my favorite accounts. So let's go to John 2. And I'll read from verse 1 to 11. On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they had wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith, mother, just ignore them. His mother, that's what us mothers for you. If it's not one thing, it's your mother. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece, big jars. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they have it, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made into wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, you know I love this account. Not just because it's about the production of alcohol and this being my business. It's not that. But this account speaks to us on so many levels. But this account for me and in my industry always gives me an opportunity to get in and speak about the Lord and speak about church. I've lost count the amount of times I've been doing business. And we get round to saying, well, you all know what the first miracle of Jesus was, don't you? Yeah, turning water into wine. And it's fascinating to speak to all these people about that, and then you get to speak to them about the Lord. Last night in Forest, I was meeting a potential new client, and at one point I realized we're in a busy pub in Forest, and I'm talking to the client's wife about the Holy Spirit, Jesus and God, the Trinity, and the similarities in Western Protestantism and Georgian Orthodoxy. And the root in was Jesus turning water into wine, alcohol production. So this account's special to me because I can get to use it on so many levels with so many people. But I get to teach you about it as well. So yeah, speaks to us on so many levels. John, it talks of his abundance. You mentioned that this morning. Talks of his abundance. It talks of a celebration of life. It talks of the celebration of relationship. It talks of the end of religion. Love that. Talks of the difference between the old and the new covenants. About the difference between, get this one, this is a new one for me. It talks about the difference between judgment and life. And another new one, it talks about the awesome power at the hands of Jesus Christ. On a molecular level. That's going to be really good. That's just blowing my mind. But I have to say this. It is an account that is hated by the religious, who cannot fathom that alcohol is permissible. They cannot get that into their brains. And I've had numerous religious people come against me on this account, on my job previously, and on my business now, because it's to do with alcohol. Now, I am not advertising alcohol consumption today. Okay? All right? San and nuns, listen to me. I am not advertising cheeky alcohol consumption. That's not what I'm about. What I believe I'm doing today is rightly dividing the word. Rightly dividing the word. I'm not saying alcohol is great. I understand. I get the issues with misuse of alcohol. But we need to take this into context of other misuses of things and this is a substance created by the Lord for certain purposes. You know, I'll not get into it, but sugar kills more people than ethanol. It's not ethanol that's causing childhood obesity. You know, if we want to get into problems of society, let's get rid of sugar. But that's not what I'm going to be preaching on today. I'm not advertising alcohol consumption. I believe I'm rightly dividing the word. And I get that there are issues of misuse, and I kind of get why some people have issues with alcohol. I get that. So I'm not condoning it. And anyway, but I just remember back to when I was young in the Lord and I was working in the whiskey industry. And I remember being interviewed for church membership. And me working in the whiskey industry was a big problem. Until I told the two elders in front of me, well, you sell us your barley and you sell us your office equipment. But that's, you know, that kind of got, it was okay after that. But religious people will tell you, and I've had this, that Jesus here is making non-fermented grape juice. That's what Jesus was making at Cana. Non-fermented grape juice. And that kind of suits their temperance agenda. But they would say, the Greek says it is non-fermented grape juice. And I was a lazy Christian back then. Didn't even know what Strong's was, let alone go and use it. So I didn't know that. Now, if it was non-fermented grape juice, still a miracle. Still turning water into non-fermented grape juice, something pretty miraculous. Yeah, turning water into Ribena. You know, if Pauline had poured out just water there and I'd gone over and it's now Ribena, that's pretty miraculous. But it doesn't talk to us on the levels that we can talk about if it's not wine. It has to be wine for some of these symbolisms and pictures to kind of hold. So it's not true that it's non-fermented grape juice. This was wine, an alcoholic beverage. It was fermented grape juice. And I know that because of the Greek. It is the same word that is used in Ephesians 5, verse 18. That people who have a go at me talking about turning water into wine seem to forget that I believe this verse as well. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's quite clear. Yeah. We can do silly things if we're completely under the influence of alcohol, drunk. This says no. But it's the same words that Paul uses there that's used in the Gospel of John. So Paul would not say, do not get drunk on non-fermented grape juice. That would just be nonsensical. Absolutely ridiculous. And we can laugh about it. But folks still say, well, Jesus didn't turn water into wine, it was non-fermented. And then, of course, we get, oh, well, it was weaker wine. Now, it probably was. It probably was lower ABV, alcohol by volume. Because we can make much stronger alcohols now than you could back then. But it was fermented grape juice. Alcohol, all the same. And that Greek word is very interesting. It's the Greek word oinos. And do you know what it means in the Greek? Wine. And we know when we go and buy a bottle of wine, we know what we're buying. Yeah, I was lazy and belligerent and an awful Christian, but sorry? Did you say was? I was lazy. She's just getting her own back on me now. I was lazy and belligerent back then and just, well, I don't know what Strong says, but I'm pretty sure it's not known from any great news, blah, blah, blah. But I know the Strongs now. And that's just plainly an untruth. The Greek does not say unfermented grape juice, but folk are still talking about that. Anyway, let's get into the account. Oh, this is a bit I've been really getting excited about all week. Yeah, it's, the pictures and all that are great. But when we look at the chemistry and the physics, oh, fantastic. Let's initially look on a physical level first. And this has been blowing my mind all week. We spoke there about awesome in power. We sang about awesome in power, which was great because it was in the same song as you turned water into wine. Awesome power. required when you think what are the chemistry and the physics that's going on in those water pots. They probably don't think about it. But to break chemical bonds between atoms and to form chemical bonds between atoms takes huge amounts of energy. Huge, colossal amount of energy. And to do this in those water pots without starting with sugar and enzymes and doing the whole fermentation process, but to, just to go from water in the pots to ethanol would involve fission and fusion. Fission and fusion. Now, some of you who are into chemistry and physics might know what I'm talking about. Carl's asleep already. No, I'm only joking, Carl. Fission and fusion. Now, fusion is what happens in the center of our star, our sun. Huge amount of energy is required to create fusion. That's when you fix atoms together, nuclei together. Fission, when you break those things apart, that's what happens in the center of a nuclear bomb explosion. So what I was getting my head around yesterday was Jesus, either by his words, well, I don't see him touching them, but just his words, the power in his words, in those water pots, we had the power in the center of the sun and the power in the center of a nuclear explosion. And at his words. He commanded that at his words. To go from water to split the H and the O's and then to mix them together again in a different format with some carbons as well. That's what ethanol is. Needed fusion and fission. Huge amounts of energy. And I'm probably not able to explain it to you, but the power of Jesus Christ is just awesome. More powerful than the sun, more powerful than a nuclear explosion, and that's just his words. And that kind of really blew me away. Jesus commanding atoms to break bonds and create bonds. Oh, you might not think it's great now, but go back, and I don't often tell you to do this, but when you go back today, Google fusion and fission. And that's what Jesus commands just with his words. Absolutely awesome. And what else physically? Well, it was a lot of wine. I've preached on this before. And I reckon, I estimated that previously that would have been about 500 to 700 litres of wine. That's 700 to 900 bottles. 75 millers. That's a lot of wine. Now, I thought I'd seen a lot of wine at Jay and Kim's wedding. The Aussies like their wine at their bars. And I know it was a lot of wine, so we need to go and pick some of it up. Some of it. Not all of it. So lots and lots of wine. And far too much, because there was so much left over. But it was nothing compared to what Jesus has made here. Absolutely nothing. I've said this before as well. He made a stupid amount of wine. This was stupid abundance. And of course, this is a picture of abundance. Sean saying God provides more than enough. It's stupid more than enough here. I mean, there were, in the immortal words of my mate John Donnelly, there were already food. I heard him preaching this. He said they were all food. That's a South of Scotland expression for they had more than enough beverages to. They had more than enough to drink. There were food. It says that. The governor, when we see him, says, you know, said, why are you taking out the best stuff now? You normally have the best stuff at the start, and then when everybody's food, you take in the rubbish. So it was just crazy. But it's a picture of his abundance. When he provides for people, when Jesus provides for people, he over-provides. That's the picture here. It's the same for us. This is a picture of the provision he makes for us. He over-provides. It's like you're feeding the 5,000 or the 12 or 15,000, remember, because you only count blokes back then. So the feeding of the 5,000 blokes, and their families. But they all ate, and how much was left? Was it 12 baskets or something? So there were left more than they started with, and everybody was full. He overprovides. And not just rubbish. He doesn't provide rubbish. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. It's like when your mates come round to your house, you give them a single malt and then you get the grouse out. You know, once people, then you can just... This governor, the man running the wedding, master of ceremonies, we would call him, probably, says, this is excellent. You've saved the best for now. Now, the word there, which says, doth set forth good wine. In this case, the English just doesn't cut the mustard. That word, good, actually means beautiful, valuable, and virtuous. You've saved the most beautiful, the most valuable, the most virtuous wine until now, is what he's saying. That's this wine being served now, created by Jesus, was so much better than the wine that had been created by men. That's what the governor's saying here. More on that later. There's another picture there. Amen. I did wonder yesterday, did the governor ever find out where the wine came from? Did the guests ever find out where the wine came from? The word says the governor didn't know, the servants did. It doesn't actually tell us, did he ever find out? His mother knew, the servants knew. I think there's something there, something significant, but I've not quite thought it through yet, so I'll maybe preach that in another time. But that was just aside. So what about this provision, this abundance? It is a picture of the provision under the new covenant. That's what this is all about. Jesus provides the best for us and more than enough, something new, something different. That's the truth of our life under the new covenant. That's a picture for us here. If we go further on, we go to John 10:10, verses we all know. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. Who's they? Us. And that they might have it more abundantly. This word abundantly, again, the English isn't enough. It's a Greek word, perissos. And listen to what it literally means. It means superabundant in quantity and superior in quality. Say that again. Superabundant in quantity and superior in quality. Exceedingly abundantly above is what the Greek means. It's just awesome. And that is the life that Jesus provides for us. And that's this life that is being described, or we're seeing a picture of in this account of the wine. The wine being so much better. So much of it. I mean, the guys had quite a lot to drink already. Yeah, all they needed was a couple of cases. Yeah, a couple of cases just to keep the party going. No, he provided 120 to 150 six-bottle cases. That's a lot of wine. But it's analogous to the healing that he provides for us today. It's analogous to the prosperity that he provides for us. It's analogous to our relationships, our feelings of acceptance, our confidence, our joy, our peace. We can have all those things, superabundant in quantity and superior in quality. That's what this picture is. That's what it's telling us. It was his first miracle. That's what the word says. This is his first miracle. And he's starting as he means to go on. He's setting out his stall. Jesus is saying, this is what you can have under the new covenant. That's what the picture is. This is what I'm going to provide for you. And it is super abundant in quantity and superior in quality. That's what I'm going to give to you. What a picture that's there for us, amen. We can have that. And how did the guests get it? How did the governor of the guests get it? It was served to them. They were given it. They received it. How much did they pay for the glass? I don't see any payment. These weddings, everything was provided. And, you know, they got it for nothing. There was no charge. They just received it. Jesus made it. They received it. They took it when they were offered it and they enjoyed it. The governor was really enjoying his wine. It's great stuff. This is really good wine. Where's the bridegroom? Wow, this is brilliant. So much better than the first stuff. He was enjoying it. He was loving it. It's the picture of how we receive healing, prosperity, joy, peace, acceptance. We simply receive what we're offered. We receive what has been provided. We receive what Jesus has made. In a sense, given us. This provision, this is what we receive when we're in relationship with Jesus. And relationship is another picture here. Jesus performed this miracle at a wedding. Of course he did. Because weddings are all about relationships, all about celebration, all about enjoying life and looking forward to the future. Jesus is telling us something very important here with the wine at the wedding. He's telling us this is what I have come to bring you. I am bringing you relationship. I am bringing you celebration. I am bringing you life. Yes, I am bringing you fun. I'm bringing you joy. I'm bringing you happiness. He's not bringing another religion. He's not bringing he's bringing an antidote for religion. This is about relationship and life and celebration, not religion. He's bringing something completely different to what was before. See, he's actually contrasting the Old Covenant and the New Covenant here. Look at John 1:14. Is it? Yes, I'm not looking at the right one. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We know Moses instigated the law. We know Jesus instigated the new covenant. Moses instigated the old covenant. Jesus instigated the new. John 1:17 relates the new covenant to grace and truth. And it contrasts Jesus Christ to Moses. Now, at the start of Exodus 4, we see Moses concerned that the people will not believe he's been sent from God. How are the people going to know I'm from you, Lord? That's what Moses was saying. And God says, well, do these things. Do these things and they'll know that it's a sign that you're the Lord's messenger. So we see him with the rod and the serpent and picking it up. And we see him putting his hand to his breast and it comes out like snow. But then we see this in Exodus 4. Verse 9. And it came to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water that thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. We see Moses turning water into blood. Moses, the picture, the embodiment of the Old Covenant, turns water into blood. Blood under the Old Covenant is a symbol of judgment. Blood had to flow to appease that judgment. Wine has a different symbolism to blood. Look at Psalm 104. Look at Psalm 104. I think I've got Nunzi's attention. Verse 13. This is talking about the blessings of the Lord. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad of the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. This is a passage talking about his blessings. He blesses us by sending rain. He blesses us by sending things to eat. He blesses us with wine to make our hearts glad. Wine is a symbol of celebration, a symbol of joy, a symbol of blessing. Moses turned water into blood. Jesus turned water into wine. Moses is the old covenant. Jesus is the new covenant. Blood and wine symbolize very different things. Different covenants, different times, different ways of God relating to man. Under the old covenant, yes, it was all about religion, about what God, man had to do to reach for God. Under the new covenant, now it's about relationship. It's about what man receives from God through Jesus. Religion is over. Religion is finished. Man no longer needs to reach out to God. Why? Because God's reached out to man through Jesus Christ. This is a picture here. That's why Jesus desecrates the ritual jars by filling them with wine. They should have only been used for holy, anointed water, for purification, for ritualistic washing. The Jews went out, came back, and clean, need to be made clean. They couldn't do that now with these pots. These pots were ruined. They were desecrated. They couldn't use them anymore. They were no good now. Jesus ruined them. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is saying, you don't need these anymore. You don't need them anymore. It's no longer about blood and judgment. Well, it will be my blood. I'll take your judgment. But now it's wine. You don't need those things anymore. Don't need religious practices anymore. It's the same reason you turned over the tables in the temple. Don't need to buy those doves anymore because you don't need more sacrifices. There's a sacrifice coming, that's all you'll need. Oh, and by the way, it's me. This is all about to finish this religion. Religion is done, Jesus is saying. I'm here. There's another picture that he's saying in this amazing 11 verses. It says so much. Wow, I've got this contrast of Jesus turning water into wine when Moses had turned it into blood. The old covenant is about judgment. The new covenant is about celebration and life and joy and partying and weddings and great times and a healing and abundance and prosperity. Awesome picture, awesome typology. I think this is my favorite piece of typology, even more than John and the Lamb of God that I preached on a few weeks ago. It's a picture of relationship and life and celebration. And that is what we now live under. That's the new covenant. So much better than the old. And that's not my words. Hebrews 8:6. Because what gives me the right to stand up and hear say the new covenant is better than the old covenant? Hebrews 8:6, actually. Thank you very much. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. The wine Jesus produced was so much better than the first batch of wine they consumed. So much better. This new wine that he made was vastly superior to the old wine. That's a picture of the covenants. The first batch of wine, man, the winemakers would have made that. You know, they would have got the grapes. Hopefully, they cleaned their feet first, but then they would, you know, crush up the grapes with their feet and get the must out and get rid of the skins and add the yeast and ferment it. Lots of effort to make wine. Loads of effort. Works. That wine was rubbish compared to Jesus' wine. Now, it probably was okay. They probably weren't thinking at the start, oh, this wine's rubbish. They were probably thinking, oh, this wine's okay. This wine's all right. But then they tasted the new stuff. It's like working your way up, you know, a 10-year-old, a 15-year-old, an 18-year-old. Oh, it's so much better. But this was just vastly superior to the old wine, picture of the covenant. The first batch of wine made by men, by their own efforts, by their own works. That's a picture of religion. Men working to reach God. But the wine made by Jesus superseded that batch. It's a picture of the new covenant, not touched by man. Absolutely nothing to do with man. Absolutely the complete work of Jesus Christ and him alone. His efforts and his work, of course, is perfect. It's not about the works of man anymore, Jesus is saying. It's about men receiving through my perfect finished work. That stuff's finished. Drink my wine. My wine is so much better. Made by fission infusion, not fermentation. There's a good alliteration there, isn't there? Jesus produced so much wine that these guys wouldn't have had to make wine again for a long time. I like the chosen version of this. The winemakers actually go away with the vast majority of the wine. It's like they don't have to work again for months and months because they've got a huge stock of wine. But no efforts of man required. Let's just think about it at the wedding. There's so much wine at the wedding now made by Jesus, they wouldn't have had to consider going and trying with their own efforts to find more wine anywhere else. Why would you want to go and find wine on your own efforts when you've got this awesome stash of wine here? They didn't need to go and use their own efforts to find more wine because it was more than enough for their needs there. They just needed to rely on the wine, on the works of Jesus Christ. And that's like us. Why do we put effort into religion? Why do we say, oh, we need to pray and do this, we need to fast and do this? No, I'm not against praying and fasting. I might look as if I'm against fasting, but I'm not. But I'm not against prayer, I'm not against fasting. But do it for the right reasons. It's not to make God move. It's not for your efforts to persuade God to do something. Jesus produced so much wine, they would not have needed to try and get any more from anywhere else. No efforts of man required at all at the rest of that party. That his work was once. He made all that wine, and it was perfect. Last verse, Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. One provision, and it was perfect. No more provision required. And at the wedding, 700 bottles, 900 bottles. No more work needed. No more efforts of man. The word, for us, the word talks of the law being a schoolmaster. We no longer need that because we've been justified by faith. The word talks about the law or the old covenant being a shadow. It's no longer needed. There's a real deal was here. Look to Jesus now, not his shadow. That's what this is saying. New wine, not old wine. Relationship and celebration and life, not religion and judgment. That's what this count's all about. That's what the picture is. Drink the new wine, folks. Don't waste your time on rubbish wine. My old Uncle Pat, who likes a splash or two of wine, said life is too short to drink bad wine. Guys, life is too short to drink old wine. Life is too short to try with your own efforts to produce your own wines. Drink the new wine that Jesus Christ has provided. That's all we need. That's got everything that we need. and there's copious amounts of it. You'll never run out. Drink the new wine, don't drink the old wine. Rest in his finished work. Don't rely on our own efforts. And here we go. Live life as a celebration and a joy. Enjoy your relationship with him, because that's what he came to give you. Amen.